We always began with Alleluia. And I think that we had sung not only Alleluia, but a few other verses. And then we began with How I Love You. And I could not sing it. It was actually a rather weird experience. I mean, it wasn't that I was like so emotional. It wasn't like I was crying or something, like so overwhelmed that I couldn't sing it. I just could not sing it. It wasn't that I was distracted or that my mind was suddenly thinking about other things that I couldn't sing it. I just could not sing it. And because I could not sing it, I prayed. And I prayed to the Lord, I said, Lord, why can't I sing those words? What's going on here? You know, I said, Lord, I love you. I want to say that in song. I want to say that I love you. So why can't I sing those words of how I love you? And I believe the Lord said to me, I'm going to teach you what it means to say those words. There was also the sense, that is what I have for you to teach my people about. Now, if you cornered me and asked me to prove that I didn't imagine it, that I didn't make it up, that I understood what the Lord was saying correctly, I could not prove any of those things. But that night put before me a path. I believe an appointed path about what I myself would learn of the Lord. That he would teach me what it means to say how I love you. And that night also put a message in my heart. A message that I would minister to his people. A message that I would minister to you. That I would teach you some of what it means to say, Lord, how I love you. So that's the event. And I've been at it now for around 40 years. Lord alone, of course, knows what it is that I've truly learned and how much I have yet to learn. I suspect quite a bit. But I thought I would give you a progress report. Some of what I've learned so far. So that's what I want to do. And I probably could give you a lot more things than I'm actually going to give you, but these are some of the things I've learned so far about being a person who's able to say, Lord, how I love you. The message that I'm trying to learn and trying to minister is a message revealed most fully in the Scripture by the Apostle John. I think John is the one in the Scripture who wants to ask us, have you learned to love? Think of the close of the Gospel of John, where he closes with that story of Jesus asking Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know, when he asked him three times. And of course, in John's epistles, there's a great deal about love. He talks about it almost ad nauseum. So John is the author in Scripture who wants to ask us, so have you learned to love? It's a message captured best actually by simple statements. Beginning Greek students always read Johannine literature because it tends to be very simple. God is love. Subject, verb, predicate, nominative. Pretty simple Greek sentences. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. So the statements that the message generates are often rather simple. Personally, I think the lessons are very great. But it's the message that John carried in his own heart that's the one that got stuck in mine. So I've learned that you won't get very far, though, with that message if you don't first get some other things straight first. You got to get some other things right before you can get the message about John right. One of the ways I paraphrase it to myself is you can't do John if you don't get Paul. In the Scripture, love usually comes at the end. It always has things in front of it. It's usually at the end of lists. So there, that first one there out of Colossians says, you know, put on a bunch of things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. And then, actually, there's more things. And then it says, beyond all these things, put on love. Well, obviously, you can't do the beyond all these things until you've done the things themselves. So you can't just do the beyond until you've done that whole first part of the list. When that part there from Peter, where he says, in your faith, apply moral excellence. And then your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Again, love is at the end. But you can't add love to your faith until you've added all those other things in front of it. Love comes last. If John is the one who wants us to ask us about our love, Paul is the one who asks us, do you know the truth? One of the ways you can check on that is, you know, think of any doctrinal debate, any teaching about what's the right doctrinal stance, and you know right away you'll be quoting Paul. Because Paul is like the master builder who teaches us about the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that is Jesus. So Paul wants to ask, do you know the truth? And Paul understands that if you know the truth will set you free. And I've learned that if you're not free, you won't do very well in love. You have to be free to love. So you have to do Paul and know the truth and have the truth set you free before you can do John. Once you're free by knowing the truth, then you can use your freedom as an opportunity to, through love, serve one another. But you won't have the opportunity unless you have the freedom. And alas, this is passing comment, but there are many who are entangled, who are ensnared, who are enslaved. They are not free. Jesus has a pretty high definition of freedom. He says anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You think that through, that covers a lot of folks, right? But not being free, they don't do very well with the message of John, because they're enslaved and entangled in other things. But the issue for them is, don't say, go read John. You should say, go read Paul. Because you need some things first. You need to put some things on the list first. You need to add some things to your faith first before you get to love. So I've learned this. I've learned that it's right to have the goal be love. We often like goals that can be very specific, very measured, that they can be calculated, that they can be counted, that they can be attained. I like it, actually, that love does not meet any of the criteria we usually have for goal setting. It's not measurable, it's not, you can't objectify it, you can't know when you're done. It doesn't meet any of the criteria, but it's right to have love be the goal. We also like goals about action and accomplishment, so that we know that we can do these actions and make these accomplishments and know that we reached our goal. But love needs to be pursued. It needs to be chased. It's right to have love as a goal. Love comes last, not just because it is last, but because it's the goal. Not just because it's the greatest thing, but because it's the goal. It's the terminus. So it's right to have love be pursued. It's right to have love as the goal. Other pursuits, other aims will fail of their fulfillment. We'll get sidetracked if love isn't there at the end as the goal. Seek knowledge if you know all mysteries. Have as your goal be service to feed the poor. Give your possessions to feed the poor. Sacrifice your body, maybe even to be burned. But if you don't have love, a lot of noise perhaps, but there will be nothing lasting. There will be no profit. There will be nothing gained. So it's right to have love as the goal. I say that in part also knowing that it's for some weird reason we're almost embarrassed if that ever gets articulated as a goal. You know, we eat stuff, oh, we want to stamp out hunger in the San Gabriel Valley. That sounds, we're proud of that goal. If we said love from a pure heart, but a little bit weird group. But it's right. Needs to be the goal. I've learned that you can grow in love. When I couldn't sing those words, and the Lord says, I will teach you what it means to say those words. Of course, he was pointing out in part that I didn't know what I thought I knew. I thought I knew what it meant. I thought I was able to say it. I thought I should be able to sing it. But it's possible to just grow and to change. We want to be people who learn to love fervently. That passage there from 1 Peter. Great verse. There's other scriptures that speak of abounding in love. Not just walking slowly, but bounding along, abounding in it. But you can't be fervent in love. You can't be abounding in love until there's some growth, until there's some change, until each one of us has purified our souls through obedience to the truth, to use Peter's phrase. It's unwise to get fervency, it's unwise to be abounding if the soul is impure. Because you get lots of weird things with fervency then. I mean, you get lots of bounding off to various things if the soul is not pure. So you don't want fervency, you don't want abounding if the soul is impure. And of course, many conclude, well, there will always be impurity in the soul. So therefore, it's best if we're never fervent. That I would characterize as the wisdom in general of the evangelical movement. There's always impurity, so don't be very fervent. The car, you never know for sure if the car is pointed in the right direction, so never floor it. Right? You'll drive slow. Don't abound. You don't know where you'll end up. So that's our wisdom. But the scripture has a different wisdom. Grow, change, obey the truth. Get your soul pure and then nail it. Get some fervency there. Get some abounding there. I've learned this. It's a great verse. Jesus himself speaking about things that will happen in the last days, where he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So many go in the ditch. We all know that. So many people derail. So many have hidden agendas and subversive tactics. Deception, powerful thing in the lives of many. There's so much lawlessness. It causes love in many, in most, Jesus says, to grow cold. It gets replaced by things like security and safety, by tolerance. We all hide out in our own back patios, kind of like tolerant of what everybody else is doing, but our love has grown cold. We become guarded and protected. To be as we should be, namely being people who love, you have to know that we'll be different than many if we're like we should be, because the love of many has grown cold. And many have become content with situations where love is icy. That becomes normal operating procedure, normal protocol. So if we're like we should be, we'll be different than many. Very challenging verse. And I think those times that Jesus spoke of are indeed upon us. One time, doing a message connected to this verse, I talked about, if you want to know how lawlessness increasing makes love grow cold, so imagine yourself as a preschool teacher with three kids. They're preschoolers. They're all 3 years old. But, you know, you're loving and caring and you're forgiving. You know, wherever they're a little bit lawless, you put some boundaries in there and draw them back in and love on them. Your love is warm, kind of fervent. But what if I replace the three toddlers with 23? Lawlessness is increased. What happens to your love? It grows cold. No, sit there. Nobody move until I tell you you can get up. Okay? Oh, sounds like a nice preschool teacher. No, but there's so much lawlessness with 23, your love grows cold, other things come to the surface. It can happen in our walks with the Lord, in our walks with each other. I've learned that love is about laying down your life. Love is not, first of all, about being attracted to somebody, about warm feelings that you have, about tingles or goosebumps or about excitement. Love is about the giving of your life. If you want to keep your life, I advise you not to love, because you will give of your life if you love. Now tell me what a person has given their life for, and I'll tell you what that person loves. But it will cost you to love. Just that. I mean, obviously with all of these things, there are many, many things that could be said. But I've learned it's a costly thing to love, and it costs you your life. You spend your life to be a lover. I've learned that love is a church thing. If I were speaking in front of a group of people who didn't know me, I mean, I would say, I have to tell you, I'm a person who's never found love. Most people would think what I meant by that, I also never married, right? But if that statement, in fact, were true, if I could stand in front of a group of people and say, you know what, I'm a man who's never found love, if that were really a true statement, what that would really mean is I never did church. If we are a people who learn to obey the commandment that Jesus gave us, know for sure that we will be church. We will do church. Church is large on my own radar screen because of love. Many years ago when the Lord said that to me, I didn't know there was any connection. But I've learned, if you're going to learn about love, you have to learn about church, because they are connected. And it's to his own people, to his own body, that says, here's my commandment. I want you to do love. All those things in the New Testament, things that dominate the New Testament exhortations about one another, all those things are church things connected to this commandment that we would love one another. And then just one more item. I've learned that love is of God. Love is not the province of those who are passionate about life. Love is not the province of people pleasers, who like other people to like them. Love is not the province of those who find themselves attracted to pretty people. Love is not the province of those who have a romantic inclination. If you know love, you know something of God. Love is the only thing in the scripture that gets used absolutely. Meaning by that, you don't even have to say what it is that's loved. That the one who loves doesn't even say what he loves or what she loves. Anyone who loves is born of God. Because love is of God. So that if you have genuine love, you have something that comes only and exclusively from God. So the one who loves is born of God, and the one who loves knows God. If ever I am able to sing the words, "How I love you," to the Lord, I'm ever able to do that, it will simply bear testimony to what he said to me, that it's true when he said, "I will teach you what it means." Because if he doesn't teach me, I'll never be able to say it. So if I ever am able to say it, it will be because he taught me. If any of us become people who love God, if any of us become people who love one another, it will reflect that he loved us. That he loved us so much, of course, that he gave his own son, that we might have life. There are, of course, other things that could be said. I thought about saying something about abiding in love. Because it's possible being at it for 40 years, well, it's possible for me. I learned that you can leave your first love. You can grow cold. You can cease to be fervent. Like, I did 10 years of being fervent. That's enough. You can pursue other things. I've changed my goals. So learning to abide in love is a very important thing. Indeed, there are many dimensions. That's some of the point. That it reaches very high. That it goes very deep. That's pretty broad. It's very wide. How much of what John talks a lot about have I learned? Lord knows the answer to that question. Will I be able to minister that message to others? Will I be able to minister that message to you? Lord knows the answer to that question. But if I am able, if you are able, together we're able to be people that stand in the presence of the Lord and sing, "How I love you," the goal will have been reached. You can get an aircraft carrier and say, "Mission accomplished." So there's that second event. You might walk out of here and say, "That was hokey." Maybe you're right. But I thought I would just, on a personal level, share that story about not being able to sing and quizzing the Lord about, why can't I sing? And Him responding back with, "I'm going to teach you what those words mean." You've been chasing after it for 40 plus years. You might say you're kind of slow. Maybe so. It's also what's in my heart, kind of in a central way, as far as a message. But for sure, if any of us are able to actually say those words to the Lord, it's because He has loved us and He has taught us, and that is love. So let's pray together. Father, for myself personally, Father, for each one of us in this room, Father, for others who aren't here with us, Father, indeed for all of your people, Father, for us to be able to, Father, turn our eyes towards you and to look into your face and be able to truly say, "How I love you." Father, that's our goal. A goal that we can only reach if you teach us, if you work it in us. A goal that's only possible because you love us and gave your Son that we might have life. Father, help us in that pursuit. Father, help us to be people where others, Father, marvel that we've learned to love one another just as your Son commanded. In His name we pray. Amen.